I'm so glad you're here this morning. We are in week two of our series, Follow. And I want to start out just by asking, how many of you have played musical chairs before? No, I'm just kidding. I got to do that. Last week we did some Simon Says. And so if you missed that, you missed a good time. Most of you guys are back. If you were here, you'll know that was kind of the first installment, the premiere episode of the new series, kind of like it sets up everything that's going to follow. And so if you missed it or you got tired out playing Simon Says and fell asleep, there's CDs out there. Grab one of those, take a listen. We're working on getting them online as well. But catch up on what's going on. And we said the big part of this is you guys, the series is not about listening to me talk. Hopefully you enjoy it. I like listening to me talk, but you guys suffer through it and stuff. But the way to interact with this material is with somebody else. Find a friend or two friends or a small group, you know, get sit in a circle and just talk about some of this stuff and wrestle with the material, because what it's about is just not listening, but kind of interacting and trying to see how this applies to your life. And so I'm going to keep encouraging you to do that. Last week we found a couple things. We made a couple big discoveries about what it means to follow Jesus. And the first discovery we made was this, is that you don't have to, being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. In fact, it's a prerequisite. You have to be a sinner. Everybody Jesus called was a sinner. In fact, the people who thought they weren't sinners were the ones that didn't want to follow Jesus. You know, it was like the worse sinner you were, the more like, yeah, I need something else. I'll follow Jesus. And so we found out Jesus kept inviting these really unlikely characters to follow him. Second thing we found out, and this is really weird, is that being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you. In fact, none of Jesus' earliest followers believed. You know, none of them thought initially that he was the Son of God. You know, they were all unbelievers in that regard. They just thought he was a nice guy. He's a good teacher, you know. He had some interesting things to say. Healed my mother-in-law. He healed my sister. You know, I'll follow him. Or he fed me. I'll follow him. I'm following anybody who feeds me, right? The kind of a deal. Nobody in the first century really understood who Jesus was. They were just like, you know, they thought Jesus was a good teacher, and he invited them to follow, and they followed, which means this. Like, if you're kind of hung up over the whole, the divine thing, and can a person really be God, and all the crazy stories that you read about, like, you've still been invited to follow anyway. You really have. You can actually begin to read the New Testament, you know, and without being a Christian. You don't even have to believe it's true. You know, like, you don't have to believe it's inspired. That's not the litmus test for anything that you read, right? You don't, especially online, you don't like, oh, I'm going to read my news because it's inspired. No, you read it and you can learn some stuff from that. You can start following without believing. And I dare you to do that, because nobody following Jesus in the first century believed all the right stuff to start with. You know, they just came later on. So the other thing we discovered is that Jesus' invitation to follow is not a religious invitation at all. Because religion says, like, do this and don't do that and clean up your act and believe the right things. And when you all that straightened out, then you can join us. That's the way religion invites you. You know, it's like change and then you can join us. Change first, your act cleaned up, and change. And people are like, I can't do that. You know, I'm not a church person. I'm not good enough. You know, if I'm not a church person, I shouldn't go to church. And if I'm not a religious person, you know, like, I can't be a part of a religious movement. And they go, well, if I'm ever going to go to church, you know, if I'm ever going to, you know, I got to change the way I behave and change the way I believe. And that's the message of religion. And Jesus comes along, and his message is this. He says, join us and you will change. Come, get close to me, follow me, listen to me, you know, kind of learn some stuff. Over time, what's going to happen is you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to go, oh my gosh, I don't recognize that person anymore. Why is that? What happened to me? Well, you'll change because you were in the proximity of Jesus. Do you know you are most like the people you spend the most time with? It's true. Like, so if you spend time with grumpy people all the time, you're probably going to be grumpy, you know? And if you spend time with happy people, you're going to be happy. You're most like the people you spend the most time with. And if you spend time with Jesus, you have a relationship with him, you become more like him. So the bottom line, the question that we're kind of asking throughout the whole series is this, is am I following? Am I following? Not how far have I gotten? Not you know, how well am I doing? How consistently do I go to church? How many verses have I read? You know, not am I ahead of somebody else or behind somebody else? The question that Jesus followers ask every single day in some way, shape, or form, they ask, am I following? Am I currently intentionally following? Now, today, we're going to talk about another narrative in the life of Jesus, where this whole follow thing kind of gets teased out, and where you're going to find yourselves. We all find ourselves in this, because every stage and every step along the way is kind of illustrated in this narrative. And in fact, we talk a lot about here, about our relationship with Jesus being like a journey, like a pathway. And so some people are like way down at the beginning of the path. It's like, I don't even know, you know, I don't even know why I'm here. I mean, it's just kind of like, but we want to help you take that next step, whatever that is. And then they cross the line of faith somewhere along the line and grow and grow and hopefully, you know, keep growing throughout the rest of their lives. But it's a journey, it's a pathway, and there's steps along the way. And we're going to see those illustrated in the passage we're going to be looking at today. Now, the interesting thing about the New Testament, and some of you guys know this, but maybe not all of you, that we got four different accounts of the life of Jesus. Four different people wrote down this stuff about Jesus. You got Matthew, who we saw last week, how he came to follow Jesus in the first place. He's an eyewitness. You got Mark, who is kind of like a disciple of Peter's, and so he has all of Peter's accounts and kind of gives us Peter's version of that. Luke says he investigated thoroughly. He interviewed people, eyewitnesses, and so on. And John, who was also an eyewitness, best friend of Jesus, right? So we've got these four accounts of the life of Jesus, and kind of sometimes the same story is retold from different perspectives, different angles. So the story I want to tell you today, Matthew tells it and Luke tells it. And here's the difference. See, if you were just to read Matthew's version, it'd be kind of like what in the world? Because Matthew is primarily writing to a Jewish audience, and they kind of understand the context and the culture, and it's like, oh, I know what rabbis are and what discipleship was in the first century and all that kind of stuff. And so he kind of does the Reader's Digest thing, and he condenses it down. And if you just read Matthew's version, you're going to be like, what in the world is going on? Because you don't have the context, so it kind of freaks you out a little bit. So we're going to start Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to go through his real quick. It's short. He says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees a couple brothers, Simon, also called Peter, same guy, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Duh. Right? So that's how you fish back then. You cast a net in the lake. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. You're like, what? What? What is going on? Like some guy walks up, you're working, and he's like, hey, stop working, follow me, you know, and it's just like, oh, you walk off with him? Really? Like, and it gets worse here, okay? Going on from there, it says that he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, also son of Zebedee, and they were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. It says, Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. End of the story. Like, seems kind of irresponsible, doesn't it? Like, you know, like kind of impulsive. Hey, Dad, you know, like we're going with the guy in the sandals, you know. It's just like good luck with the family business, you know. Hope everything works well, you know. Tell Mom we said hey, you know, have fun storming the castle, right? It doesn't seem very realistic. To me, I feel like it should read more like in Star Wars, where Luke first encounters Ben Kenobi, and Ben's like, hey, come with me, you know, and I'm going to teach you how to be a Jedi Knight. And Luke's like, well, I can't leave. You know, I got obligations. I got family. I got you know, the farm and all this kind of stuff. And like that makes sense to me. It's like, I'm not just going off with you. I just met you. You know, they just met Jesus. What are they doing? And as I was a kid, I would hear somebody preach about this growing up. In the church, somebody preached about this and they'd be like, that's what you need to be like. You need to be like, you know, Jesus says follow. You need to just drop everything and follow him. And I'm like, can I get out of high school first? Like, what is, you know, what is going on here? It seems so extreme, you know? Like, somebody invites me to be a Jedi Knight and learn the ways of the Force. I'm there because I already know about what that's about. But like, this seems like a lot for me to decide. Like, it's just too much. And the good news is that's not the whole story. I mean, that's what happened, but that's not all that happened. And Luke comes along, not Luke Skywalker, but Luke, the Apostle Luke, he's writing to people like us, Gentiles. We're like, well, we don't know what's going on. And so he gives us some more information before we just say, hey, bye, Mom, you know, see ya, and walk off and leave the family business in somebody else's hands. So Luke gives us some details, and Luke starts out his gospel like he said, I've thoroughly researched this. I talked to people, I interviewed people, talked to everybody I could, and now, as Paul Harvey would say, here is the rest of the story. Okay, so this story takes place in the Sea of Galilee. And some of you guys aren't familiar, and I haven't done maps in a while. So I got a quick map here just to show you. You see Galilee up in yellow there, and the Sea of Galilee is right next to it. A little tiny sea right up in the middle of kind of nowhere. And most of Jesus' ministry took place up in Galilee, this little tiny plot of land. And it impacted the whole world. It's kind of amazing how this whole thing happened. Now, the cool thing is you can visit the Sea of Galilee. I found this picture. I've been there before. That's not me. That's not my picture. But as you can kind of see the other side. You can see, because it's sort of the short distance across. Sea of Galilee is only, I think, about 8 miles across, 13 miles long, 33 miles all the way around. So it's not huge. In fact, I thought this was kind of funny. I found this today. This is the Sea of Galilee. Next one there, compared to Lake Mille Lacs. So you guys are like, oh, I know Mille Lacs. You know, the Sea of Galilee is right in the middle of that. It's like it's smaller than Lake Mille Lacs. And we're like, well, it's not really a sea, is it? Technically, no, because it doesn't connect to an ocean. Did some Google foo this week and found out that's what a sea is that if it connects to an ocean. But it's traditionally called the Sea of Galilee, and so they call it the Sea of Galilee, sometimes the Lake of Gennesaret, you know, for the non-Jewish people. But it's the Sea of Galilee. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's just kind of this cool thing, but it's very, very deep, and it acts like a sea because it's surrounded by mountains. So winds pick up, storms kind of come up last minute. That's why you can be out on the sea and all of a sudden a storm comes up. Crazy, crazy stuff. So you can go out there on the Sea of Galilee, and a lot of people, especially Christians, do this, you know, because a lot of Jesus stuff happened in the Sea of Galilee. So when I was there, we went out on the Sea of Galilee and we got this boat. I was in college, just out of college, and a bunch of college students on this study trip, and it was a glass bottom boat, so you could see the bottom. You know, you could kind of see the fish and all the kind of different stuff. But what we thought was cool, we had a dance that night on the boat, and so we're like, hey, Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee, but we danced on it. So that was kind of my memory of the Sea of Galilee. Anyway, so Luke tells this story. It's all about the Sea of Galilee. About this area. And here's the version for us Gentiles. This is how it took place. Luke chapter 5. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, same thing, Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So Jesus is actually preaching kind of on the shoreline right by the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is really important right here. This one word, listening. Listening. Following Jesus always begins with information. Following Jesus always begins with listening. Following Jesus does not begin with, like, hey, leave your world, leave your life, you know, quit your job, just come follow me. It always begins with information. And that's really important, because if you're ever a part of a religion or a part of a church that just is like, don't ask questions, just believe, you know, like you're part of some branded Christianity like that, like, get away from that. That's real Christianity, real faith is built on truth, it's built on teaching. It's built on information and learning. It's not built on blind faith. You know, anybody says, just got to believe, don't ask questions, like, run away. You know, you're following the wrong people there. Jesus always built people's faith on information and teaching and learning and listening. And that's why we do what we do here every Sunday, to build our faith, because it's important to read and study and learn to help build our faith. So Jesus is at the edge of the water, you know, and he's teaching there. And people are kind of crowding in because he's very popular. And I think they probably were like, hey, if I can just touch him a little bit, you know, maybe I can get healed or something. Or maybe he's got more food and I don't want him to run out. You know, I don't know what's going on. But they're kind of crowding him. He's at the edge, you know, and his sandals are getting wet, you know. And I was like, oh, sandals, but still, you know. He's kind of crowding around the edge. And it says, he looks over, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So what would happen is these guys would go out and they'd fish all night and they'd bring their nets in. And they'd put them over these wooden posts to dry out. And then they'd, you know, kind of go around and get all the, you know, sunglasses and beer cans and stuff off their nets and kind of clean them up and let them dry. And then they'd roll them all up and they'd take them home. They'd store them until the next day and they'd be ready to go next time around. So these guys, they're working there and they're listening to Jesus and they're kind of pulling seaweed off and all this kind of stuff, getting them dried out, and they're listening to Jesus. And Jesus sees their boats sitting there. And so he gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, Peter, and asks him to put out a little from shore. Now, this is an important point. It's like, Peter, could I inconvenience you for just a minute here? Like, can I borrow your boat? And Peter takes them out a little bit. He's listening, he's working, and he finally takes Jesus out. And Jesus got a little distance from the crowd. And he's out on the water a little bit. And it was cool. When I was down there, I had never thought about this before. But we're sitting in a sort of a hilly around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so we're sitting there talking. We're not in a boat. But, you know, the tour guide, the leader, he's having to speak up because there's a big group of us around. He's like, yeah, there's no sound amplification back in the first century. We go, oh, I never thought about that. Like, if there's no sound amplification, you guys would be like, what did he say? What did he say? You know, especially get further away. So they're crowding in. He gets over the water. Water amplifies the sound. Sound travels over water. It's kind of a natural amphitheater. Very, very cool. Jesus was a bright guy. Okay, so he sits down and he taught the people from the boat. Because the teachers back then would sit. You know, they wouldn't walk around like me. They'd sit down. That was a sign of authority. Sometimes you'll read in Scripture like they read it and then they sat down and taught. He sits down in the boat and teaches the people because faith comes from hearing. Following begins with listening. Faith's always built around content and information, getting your questions asked and answered. That's where it always begins. And Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, they've been listening. They've been listening to this whole thing. And it says, when Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, I could have said anything, right? He could have said, hey, Simon, did you like my sermon? You know, is that okay? Why don't you follow me? And at least, yeah, at that point, you know, Simon's got a little information. In Matthew's account, it's like, hey, come, let's go. You know, at least here there's some content, context. But he didn't ask him to leave everything and follow him. He says this instead. He says, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, this is real important. He asked Peter to do something Peter had done 1,000 times before, but he asked him to do it a little differently. Asked him to do it in a different way, a way he'd never done before. Now, there's a couple problems with this, and you know the first one already. Peter's like, Jesus, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we just finished cleaning our nets, and we finished drying our nets. You know, this is not a casual endeavor. It's like, hey, let's go horseback riding. Well, I just, you know, groom the horse and put the saddle away. Or hey, let's go four-wheeling. Well, I just wash the truck. You know, it's like, okay, have you not been paying attention? Like, we just finished finishing doing what you do when you finish doing what you just asked us to do, Jesus. And Peter is just like, Peter, let's go fishing. Now, Simon Peter he knows the context. He knows rabbis, and kind of, so he's very nice to he's nice to him, very diplomatically. So Simon answered, "Master," very polite, very nice. You know how you would address a rabbi. You know, not Lord, not God, just like some kind of Jedi master. You know, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. And this is important because back in those days, they fished at night. Because like I said, even though it's technically a lake, it's like a sea. And if you're fishing with nets, you fish when the fish are toward the top. And the fish would come up near the surface when it was cool out. And so sun goes away, fish come up to the surface at night. Sun comes up in the day and fish go down. So you didn't fish during the day. Nobody did that. You'd always fish at night. They'd been fishing all night. They'd been fishing when you're supposed to fish. And they hadn't caught anything. They'd clean, dry their nets, are ready to go home empty-handed. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing when you're not supposed to go fishing. I want you to do something you've done 1,000 times before, but I want you to do it differently. I want you to do it my way. I'm not asking you to leave your family and leave the family business. I'm just asking you to do something one time different than you've ever done it before. And we don't know what Peter was thinking. He could have been thinking like, well, clearly a carpenter knows nothing about fishing, right? Hey, that was a great sermon, but you don't know anything about fishing. And Jesus, I don't know if you noticed, but you kind of gathered a crowd out here. And if I go out in the middle of the day, they're gonna think I'm crazy, you know? Like, you know what was at stake here? What was at stake was whether or not Peter thought that he could trust Jesus. And that's why this next part is so important. He says, but because you say so, not because I think it's going to work. Not because I think we're going to catch any fish. Not because I think it's going to help my reputation. Not because I think this is a good use of my time. Or I don't think this is going to be a story that I'm going to tell someday. But because I've listened to you and I have just enough respect for you, I wouldn't do this for anybody else. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Now imagine for a second what hung in the balance of Peter's decision to take Jesus fishing. Like, the only reason we even know who Peter is today is because of that moment he decided, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to trust this guy with this one opportunity to do something I've done 1,000 times, but to do it a different way. And for some of you, that's exactly where you are. there's been kind of like this internal nudge, you know, it's like your conscience is just kind of like something that's like, oh, you know, it's like God's just kind of nudging you. And like Peter, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. Peter had no clue what hung in the balance of this single decision to do something he'd done 1,000 times before, but to do it in a way he'd never done it before. Simply because Jesus said, will you do it? I said, when they had done so, not when they had believed so, not when they had thought so, not when they had intended to do so, not when they had prayed so, but when they had done so, because doing is what makes the difference. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they began to fill the boats so full, they began to sink. And Simon Peter sees this. He falls at Jesus' knees. And he says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And in that moment, Peter recognizes for the first time who Jesus is. And he recognizes who he is. And that's the beginning of his relationship with Jesus. Now, he'd been there with Jesus, shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball. You know, I've been sitting with him maybe for a couple, 2-3 hours, you know. But it wasn't until he took this step, this practical step of faith, that suddenly his eyes were open and his heart was open. And he experienced something he never imagined that he would experience. And it was like, oh my gosh, I'm in the presence of my Lord. And he was immediately aware of his own sinfulness. But in spite of that, Jesus was about to say, Peter, I want you to follow me anyway. It says, for Peter and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon and really to all of them, he says, don't be afraid, because they're terrified. Don't be afraid. From now on, I've got a plan from now on. I've got a future for you. I've got something for you from now on. And I couldn't tell you what it was until you had done something you'd done 1,000 times before, but you did it the way I wanted you to do it. And in doing so, your little itty-bitty faith, kind of your trust in me because you say so, it intersects with my faithfulness. And now you know who I am. And now I know who you are. And now you know you can trust me when I say I have a future for you from now on. But it all hung in the balance of this single decision to trust Christ. Single decision that reflected something they'd done many, many times. He says, from now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. And you would have too. And I would too. But not because Jesus calls out, hey, leave everything and follow me. But because they listened. Because they inconvenienced themselves. Because they took a single step that allowed God's faithfulness to intertwine itself with their act of obedience. And then they were ready to leave their nets and to follow him. To which we want to say to Matthew, like, well, why didn't you tell us all that? You know, it would have made a lot more sense, Matthew. Right? Now, in this story, I think we find four phases or four kind of steps along the way of what it means to follow. And some of you, you're simply at the first, you're at the sit and listen stage, you know. The fact that you're here means that you've taken a step. You maybe even didn't mean to take a step, but you've taken a step to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus always begins with information, always begins with content and being informed. Christianity is an informed faith. It's not a blind faith. Silly, like why would God ever ask anybody to exercise blind faith? Like he's God, why would he do that? Following Jesus always begins with information. So some of you simply being here, like you're in the sit and listen phase. And the next step for you is just come back next week. Yeah? Sit and listen some more. Find out some more. Maybe read that book or get some more information. Get some questions asked. Ask more questions because that's how following Jesus always begins. Everybody who followed Jesus in the first century always had at least a little bit of information. Like, and for some of you, that first step is just to continue to put yourself in some sort of environment where you're going to get the information to inform your decision. Now, others of you, you're at the like loan him your boat stage, you know, where Jesus says, hey, Peter, it's getting a little wet and you're a little crowded. Can I borrow your boat? It's a little bit of an inconvenience. And for some of you, you know what this is like. Every week you're here and you hear me talk about finding another person or finding two people or finding a group of people and finding somebody else and being a small group and just kind of joining together. And it's like, you know, I don't have time for that. It's kind of an inconvenience. It's kind of, for you, that next step is just finding some other people and processing this and getting some questions asked and getting some questions answered. You need to be able to sit with other people, maybe in a circle, and ask some hard questions and to grow. Some of you need to get a Bible. Or, you know, get your Bible or steal one of our Bibles or download the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app or something, and just start reading the New Testament. You're like, that's inconvenient. Yeah, it's inconvenient, but it's not going to cost you anything. You know, you're not going to have to change your life. You're not going to have to, like, break up with him or break up with her or quit your job or give any money. You know, it's just a minor inconvenience. Some of you, like, you've been at the sit and listen stage, and it's time to take that next step to follow Jesus. Like, can I borrow your boat? You know, can I borrow a little of your time? Would you be willing to read the New Testament on your own? Would you be willing to get some questions answered? Some of you are, the next step is like the take him fishing stage. Like this is where it gets exciting, because this is where your Heavenly Father asks you to do something you've done 1,000 times before, but He asks you to do it differently than you've ever done it before. And it's going to have something to do with your relationships, your profession, or your money, more than likely. Something relationally, professionally, or financially. Like something different at work or at school, something different like at home or with your friends, or a different approach to your finances. And here's how you know what it is, okay? Because you've been coming for a while, you've been sitting and listening, and you got some of your questions answered, and every once in a while, you're just kind of like praying, or your mind's kind of wandering, you know, and it's kind of quiet, and you think of something, and it's like, yeah, you know, I need to stop. Need to start, I need to begin doing this. And kind of in your own way, you know what that is. It's not an audible voice. It's just as if your conscience has been tuned into something it hadn't been before. Because that thing that never bothered you before, suddenly it just starts to bother you. And your Lord Jesus says to you, like, come on, I'm not asking you, you know, to change everything. I just want to show up in your life. Because when your little tiny faith intersects with my faithfulness, that's where the relationship starts to get real. And I don't have to tell you what it is, because you already know. You've been kind of scared, you know, you're like, I don't know, I've been saying no. But that's the next step for you to follow. And then there's a fourth step, which is the whole leave your nets thing. Right? And that's some of us, like we've had several of those, like, you obey God and wow, look what happened. Or, you know, it's like another area of our life, you know, you obey God and oh, look what happened. And we become more generous and you obey God and you broke up with him or her and God honored that. Or you started doing this or you stopped doing that and God shows up. And now it's time for you to say, you know what, God, I just want to surrender my whole life. My whole life to yours, Father, like everything I own, my future, my family, my relationships, God, I want your will in every single area of my life. Four steps, four kind of stages in following Jesus. And the question is, like, are you willing to take the next step? The issue is, what's the next step? Take it. What's the next step? Take it. Because you have no idea what hangs in the balance. You have no idea what hangs in the balance. Because your decision determines how real God is to you and how alive your faith becomes. It's doing that makes the difference in terms of your experience with your Heavenly Father. So whatever the next step is for you, when it comes to following, whatever that next step is, take it. You don't want to spend the rest of your life just kind of wondering what God could have done, what He might have done if you had just said yes. You don't want to spend another season of your life just kind of wandering about, wondering, like, where's God? And I thought he was real. And, you know, what about all those stories? I want you to pay attention to that still small voice. There's something in your heart that just says, I think this is the next step that my Heavenly Father wants me to take. You'll never regret it. But if you don't take it, you'll never know what God might have done in and through your life. And you'll never know what God might have done in your family, in your profession, with your kids, with your finances. So whatever that next step is in following Jesus, take it. You'll never, ever regret that decision. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving these stories for 2,000 years. And thank you, Lord, for the courage of Peter that day. And God, for every single one of us, wherever this lands with us, would you give us each the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it? And Father, for every single person who this week's going to take that step, I pray you would show up in tangible ways. And just to kind of to mark and affirm, it was you that was tugging at their heart. It was you elbowing them in their conscience, because it was in fact you that placed that thought or that challenge in their heart. And I pray that you would no longer just be master, but you would become our personal Lord. No longer God who's somewhere out there, but become our Heavenly Father as we take that step to follow you. So again, Lord, just give us eyes to see the way that you see us and the courage to take that step. In Jesus' name, amen.